Anyway, the last several weeks we've been talking about thank God and thanking God for a variety of different things in our lives, for our families, for our church, for our purpose, and also last week for Jesus. And this month, which I'm considering this kind of part of December, we're going to be looking at what Jesus is. Sorry, I'm having some technical difficulties here. Can you turn off the mic for just a second, Travis? Sorry about that. Okay. So this week we're going to be talking about what Jesus is, and we're going to go through the Advent series. And this week we're going to be talking about Jesus is hope. Sweet. Our reason for hope. So we're going to look at a variety of prophecies about Jesus' birth and then where they were fulfilled, and then we're going to go from there.
Thank you so much for this, for this time of worship that we got to have.
You are holy, holy, holy. You are a mighty God, and I just thank you for your presence this morning and your presence at all times in the lives of those who follow you. But we just ask that you be with me as I present this message that I believe you laid on my heart for the people that are present here today. I just thank you for the message. I thank you for what we're going to learn, and just ask that you open up hearts and minds to this message, and we just thank you for your word that is eternal and is always right and is meant to give us guidance in our purpose. And we thank you most of all for your son Jesus that we're going to be talking about today. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so different prophecies. And I'm going to actually make a copy of these things later on to give to you guys so that you have this and you can study it further. But we're going to look at 9 different prophecies about his birth, and there's a 10th one that shows a few more prophecies about Jesus. The very first one that we're going to look at, and I've got them out there. You guys are welcome to try to turn your Bibles as we go through them, but there's quite a few. So the very first one we're going to look at is Jesus will come from the line of Abraham. And the prophecy was in Genesis 12, verses 1 through 3. The Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the peoples on the earth will be blessed through you." And that prophecy was fulfilled in Matthew 1:1, which is the genealogy of Jesus the Messiah. And it says, this is the genealogy of Jesus the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. So one prophecy fulfilled by Jesus' birth. The second is Jesus' mother will be a virgin. And that was prophesied by Isaiah in chapter 7, verse 14, where he says, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel." And that prophecy was fulfilled in Matthew 1, verses 18 through 23. Verse 18 starts out with, "This is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit." Verse 19, "Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus.'" And I think some translations are going to say Emmanuel, "because he will save the people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet," which goes back to Isaiah, "The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. So that is 2 prophecies fulfilled. 2. Hundreds of years before fulfilled. I think that's pretty cool. Thank you, Amber. Number 3, Jesus will be a descendant of Isaac and Jacob. That prophecy comes from Genesis 17:19. Genesis 17:19 says, "Then God said, 'Yes, but your wife Sarah will bear you a son, and you will call him Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him.'" And that was fulfilled again in Matthew 1, the genealogy. Abraham was the father of Isaac. Isaac, the father of Jacob. Jacob, the father of Judah and his brothers. That's three prophecies fulfilled by Jesus' birth. Number four, Jesus will be born in the town Bethlehem. That's from Micah 5, verse 2. But you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be the ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times. That prophecy was fulfilled in Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judah, to Bethlehem, one more time, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and the line of David. He was there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. So it was prophesied that he would be born in Bethlehem, and then he was born in Bethlehem. Number five, Jesus will be called out of Egypt. The prophecy is from Hosea 11:1. 11:1 says, "When Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son." It was fulfilled in Matthew 2:13-15. 13 begins with, "When they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. 'Get up,' he said, 'take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him.' So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night, and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so it was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, 'Out of Egypt I called my son.'" So far we're 5 for 5. Number six, Jesus will be a member of the tribe of Judah, from Genesis 49:10. "The scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until he to whom it belongs shall come, and the obedience of the nations shall be his." And that was fulfilled in Luke 3:33. "The son of Amminadab, the son of Ram, the son of Hezron, the son of Perez, the son of Judah." So that lineage still follows. We're 6 for 6 so far. Everybody with me? Number seven, Jesus will enter the temple. And this is important to remember because the temple was destroyed in AD 70 and it was never rebuilt. This comes from Malachi 3:1. "I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty." And that was fulfilled in Luke 22:25-27. "Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, so Jesus entered into the temple." Jesus will be from the lineage of King David. That's from Jeremiah 23:5. "The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, a king who will reign wisely and do what is just and right in the land." That prophecy was fulfilled in Matthew 1:6. All the lineages in Matthew 1. "And Jesse, the father of King David, David was the father of Solomon, whose mother had been Uriah's wife." So Jesus was a descendant of King David. And then number 9, the last one is about his birth. "Jesus' birth will be accompanied with great suffering and sorrow," from Jeremiah 31:15. This is what the Lord says, "A voice is heard in Ramah, mourning and great weeping, Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more." And that was fulfilled in Matthew 2:16. "When Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious, and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi." So 9 for 9 so far of prophecies and being fulfilled. And number 10 has Jesus will live the perfect life, die by crucifixion, resurrect from the death, ascend into heaven, and sit at the right hand of God. And it'll lay out the different prophecies about that, and then also where they are fulfilled, that you guys will be able to take a copy of this home and check all that out. And I'll even give you all the scriptures that I went through and gathered up also. So, some people claim that the Bible is just a fairy tale that people made up because of mankind's fear of death, and they say that we're scared of what happens at the afterlife, so we made up a bunch of different religions, and Christianity being one of them, made up through the ages of the Bible, and then. And they say that we made it up because we wanted to be able to live forever. So the Bible teaches us that if we believe in Jesus, then we're going to live all of eternity with Him. So that gives us a way of living. Has anybody else ever heard people talk about that? Yeah. Okay. So I wondered why there would be a bad place called hell, and why not just let everybody go to heaven? So why did the Bible have this place called hell in it that people that don't believe are going to go to, instead of just making it to where everybody gets to go to heaven if it was something that we just made up? So nowadays that actually is how some people say that it all gets to work. Everybody just goes to heaven regardless of what they do or who they believe in or what their religious leanings are. Everybody gets to go to heaven, and I think that's kind of crazy. So anyway, I think that the Bible may be looked at as a work of fiction because people think that the Bible was written, some people think it was written by King James rather than he hired out translators. They believe that that someone actually wrote this book, but the Bible was actually written over the span of like 2,000 years, and it was by 40 different authors from 3 different continents and 3 different languages, and everybody wrote parts of this book, and then all combined, it still doesn't have anything that contradicts itself. So it was written by all these different people, and to me it seems like a span that long. How in the world could someone say that it was just make-believe? I mean, it's historical. They've proved it. There's a variety of different things that can do it. But in all 66 books of the Bible, there is one message. And that message all points to Jesus. Even the truth stated by Moses and the Old Testament prophets, everything still points to Christ himself and to the apostles. So does that seem pretty amazing that it was written that way? Am I losing you? All right. So we have this book that is a compilation of all kinds of books written by all kinds of authors, and it remains the same, and everything points towards Jesus. So I start thinking about it, like if I made 10 claims today from up here that were going to happen in 2 weeks that seemed, you know, like there would be no way that could happen, and 3 of them came true, it would be pretty impressive, right? I think so. If just 3 of the 10, I'd be pretty ecstatic that worked out. But we looked at 9 different ones, and they all came true, and it was a very long time after, yet all around the same time, the prophecies came true. So I find that to be pretty amazing in itself. And that should lend some credibility to what the Bible says versus people saying that they just made it up. So now what I want to do is I want to actually turn the corner and look at the focus of today's message, which is hope. Because the prophets and everything that they were saying and everything that they taught people was for a hope in the future, for this Messiah that was going to come and save the people. So for a very, very long time, these people were looking forward to the day that this Messiah would come, and they all had their ideas of what he would be like and all these different things that were going on through their minds, but everything pointed to what Jesus would be, and that his coming was going to change a lot of different things. And whenever he was finally born, he actually fulfilled all the different prophecies that were said to be about him. But the other thing is that while he was here, and he was himself, who claimed to be God himself, once again gave hope to those that recognized who he was. The Pharisees didn't recognize him. The people of the time didn't recognize him. But But to the people that did recognize him, he gave a new hope. And it also turns out that Jesus wasn't just for the Jews. He was also for Gentiles as well, like me. Titus 1, 1 through 2. I'm going to turn to Titus 1, 1 through 2. I need to learn to mark this. Does somebody else have Titus 1, 1 and 2? All right, what does that say? Yeah, please. So Jesus gave us the hope of eternal life, right? He said that whoever believes on him will have everlasting or eternal life. So that is kind of the hope that we have. And in Numbers 23:19 it says, God is not a man that he should lie, or a son of man that he should change his mind. He has said, and will he not do it? Or has he spoken and will not fulfill it? So we can trust that God does not lie, and that he doesn't change his mind. So he has said that the people that believe in his son, Jesus Christ, are going to have eternal life. So we get to have hope in that. So whenever you think of heaven, many people think of the beauty that heaven must have. Jesus went there to prepare this place for us. There we hear about the streets of gold that we read about in the Bible. And we have this imagery of heaven in our minds of what we think that it's going to be, but we find the greatest thing about our eternity in heaven in the book of Revelation. And it says in Revelation 21:3, I heard a loud voice from the throne room saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. So that is the greatest thing about heaven that we have to look forward to and hope for, that God himself is going to be there with them and be their God. And that sounds pretty awesome to me. Versus streets of gold that you can't, does you no good. You don't really need the money and stuff in heaven. So it would be beautiful, but that's about it. So it's important once again to note that without Jesus, our sins would just continue to stain us. And it's something that we can't remove from ourselves. We need Jesus because our petty lies, our unrighteous anger, our different sins. There's no way or nothing that we can do that's going to get rid of any of our sins. So we needed Jesus as a bridge from our sins to be able to live in that place where God himself is going to be with us and be our God. So our hope is found in the fact that God is so loving and full of grace and mercy that over 2,000 years ago he implanted his only son and incarnated as a perfect human into a virgin, as was prophesied, providing a way that he could be his people and he could be with us and he could be our God. I think that's pretty cool of where we can put our hope. For this awesome God that we look throughout the history of the Old Testament, we see that over and over and over again, these people would be able to clearly see God, and yet they would turn away from him. I think of the Israelites when Moses took them out of Egypt. They leave. They see all these different events, these plagues, and then they get to leave. And no sooner that they got to the Red Sea, they're already complaining and talking about how Jesus isn't going to do anything, or how God isn't going to save them, that now look, they're going to get killed. Then God opens up the Red Sea and they walk across it on dry land. And if I got to see that today, I would be pretty impressed, and I would have a hard time not believing in God that way. But they get across and then they're complaining again, and it's just constant. And then they would rise and they would fall, and over again, that's what the people did. But still, a loving God sent his only son to be brutally beaten and then hung up onto a cross and buried, but then he raised him again, and I think that's pretty awesome. So this Christmas season, as we're going through these next few weeks about what Jesus is, and we're bombarded with all the ads and commitments and all the different things that we're going to have to do, the busyness that's going to take our focus away from what this Christmas season is actually supposed to be about, we need to remember that our hope is not in all these different things that are going on, but our hope is in Jesus and the eternal life that we get to have through him. And also this Christmas season, we need to remember that we need to share this gift that God gave us with other people so that they also can have the same hope that we do through Jesus. And Cornerstone, we plan on doing something very similar to what we did for Thanksgiving for Christmas season also, and feed some people and see what we can do to show the love of Christ to some people out there that are going to need it this season. It's a very tough season for a lot of people out there during this time of year, that a variety of things have taken place that's going to take away their focus. It can be some of our Christian brothers and sisters. It can be some people that don't even know Jesus that are going to be having some hard times, and I hope that we're able to bless some people during this time of year also. So with that, while we've got just a little bit of time, is there anything anyone wants to add to today? Tell you what, I'm going to go ahead and pray so that we can stop the recording, and then we'll talk for a little bit. God, thank you for this message. Thank you for the hope that you've given us through Jesus Christ for an eternal life, for God being there with us and being part of us and loving us the way that he does, that he thought of this whole entire thing that we live in, this world, this creation, from not just the planet and everything that's here, but all the stars, all the planets, all the galaxies, everything. God created all this for his glory. And then he cares about these little people on one of the planets that he made, because he made us in his image. And even though we're disobedient to him in every way possible, God still gave us hope through Jesus, his son, that if we would repent from our sins and if we would make Jesus the Lord of our life and trust him to be our Savior, that he would be with us in heaven for all of eternity and he would be our God there. God, we are grateful for that. We're thankful for everything that you give to us. We're thankful for you and for your Son and for the Holy Spirit that's with us always while Jesus can't be here. And God, we know that your Son's going to come soon, and we just ask that you mold us, this body of believers right here at Cornerstone, but also the rest of the believers, that you would mold us into imitators of Christ so that we could be like him and so that we could be a light to this dark world that needs your Son. God, be with us as we focus on the hope that we have in you. In your Son's name I pray. Amen.